to be here with you today. And we're going to talk about a really fun subject, affliction.
Yeah.
Yeah. Hallelujah. Okay. So here's the thing. Affliction is not just an ordinary situation or a trial. Affliction is where sorrowful, painful things hit you from many directions. It goes on and on and on. And God doesn't bother to tell you what's going on. And you feel like your prayers are hitting the ceiling and bouncing back. You're just stuck in this place of pain, and it feels tormenting. It feels, it raises questions, it raises doubts. It makes you feel like maybe God has turned his back on you. And we see this in the book of Job. We see this in the Psalms, where if you are really looking for an encouraging psalm, try Psalm 88, which ends with, you know, my friends will be driven away into darkness. It's a very bleak psalm, and it's kind of a mystery. Why is that in the Bible? Why is Job in the Bible? Why is the book of Lamentations in the Bible? Why did God include these places where people are speaking and singing a sad song in this place of affliction? What's up with that? Well, hopefully this will make more sense. So I'd like to pray for God to grace us with ears to hear and a heart to understand this very different topic that we badly need right now. Father, thank you so much. We truly are in a time of national affliction. We are in a time of personal affliction. Good things are disrupted. Good things are under threat and are being destroyed. It seems like we've been going down and down and down, and it goes on and on and on. And Lord, all of us deep inside our souls have these struggles, have these questions. Thankfully, you have provided in your word some guidance, some hope, a pattern that we can grab onto in the midst of affliction. And I pray that you would imprint this and write this on our heart and grace us with something fresh and something new that will help us not just come through this season, but to emerge on the other side of it, closer to you and deeper in you, and more able to care and love others, more capable and mature in Christ. So we ask you to move the needle, to press us forward using this seldom preached part of the scripture today. In Jesus' name, amen. Anyone know the nickname of Jeremiah? What was he called? The weeping prophet. So this is not a guy who wrote a really happy book. You know, it's like 52 chapters of people not listening, people not responding, and then disaster strikes again and again and again and again. It was down, 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 down. And somewhere in the midst of this sad and sorry ministry of heartbreak and national tragedy of being conquered and exiled, and then the people being so idolatrous, no light bulbs were going on. They were only stubborn and fighting him every step of the way. I mean, you want to sign up for a wonderful ministry. Jeremiah wasn't it. So here he is. And in Lamentations, which is right after the book of Jeremiah, we have five chapters of lament. Lament was a kind of grieving poetry that you would speak and write out of the saddest and darkest place in your life, but take it up to God. And what's interesting to me is, in our nation, in our culture, we have a heritage of stoicism and individualism. It's all on me, and I have to not show it. And there's going to come a time in your Christian life, my friends, when individualism and stoicism, self-carrying it inside of you, will not serve you and move you forward in your relationship with Jesus Christ. It will not break through that hard thing. In fact, it almost makes us worse off when we're stuck carrying it inside of us and can't show it. However, praiseworthy, our culture might reinforce that. That's not what we're going to see in Lamentations. So I would like to invite you to step outside of your American, Northern European cultural comfort zone and to look at something in the Bible that would invite you to deal with not your head. By the way, we are so intellectual and rational, we try to concept everything. In fact, when we're upset, we turn it into a theological or spiritual issue instead of saying, I'm angry. Oh, okay, different issue. So the problem isn't this. The problem we face is this wayward, hard to deal with heart. And so again, it's not going to be comfortable, but it's going to be beautiful. It's going to be something God can use. So in Lamentations, first two chapters, Jeremiah is lamenting the national tragedy of Israel being judged by God and exiled. The wrath of God was poured out in 586 BC. Actually, that was their third exile. God kept ramping it up because they kept getting stubborn and refused to repent of idolatry, and they doubled down, and so the severe judgments kept piling up. And so in chapter 3, Jeremiah turns now to talk about personally what he's feeling. Have you ever had a season of great grief? When we're young, we don't lose a lot, but if you've lost someone to death close to you, if you've had an economic career-ending kind of thing happen to you, you lost a job and you were jobless for a long time, or you're aging and all your friends are dying, and you're getting lonelier and lonelier, or your body just keeps breaking down in new ways. You know, it's a good definition of aging. You know, the process by which our body breaks down in small and new ways over and over and over, more and more and more. Not very fun. A very tough test of anyone's faith. So Jeremiah gets personal. And the thing he does five things. Five things, there's a pattern. First of all, in chapter 3, he states the problem. You know, sometimes in prayer, and by the way, if we don't lament, if we don't take this up to God, all this stuff inside of us, there's going to be two things we're going to do. We'll either take it out on ourselves. We are just in an epidemic of depression and anger directed inward, and all that toxic acid inside of people corroding and eroding them on the inside. We'll go inward. Or we'll take it out on each other. Boy, I'll tell you, a lot of pastors are telling me people are getting prickly, irritable, little things are getting to them, and they're like, they're kind of doing this. Oh, that's not us. We'd never do that. Oh, come on. We're doing it. So here's the thing. There's an alternative to taking it out on yourself or taking it, and that's to take it up. Let's bring it up. Let's take it up. So Jeremiah does this. He tells God the problem. I am the man who has seen affliction because of the rod of his wrath. This didn't just affect my nation. It affected me. By the way, if you've ever been praying for God to judge America, you understand that means you're going to hurt when he does that. It's not just going to be the bad people. It's going to be everyone. So Jeremiah, the righteous prophet, was deeply hurt, deeply afflicted in this national tragedy. I am the man who has seen affliction because of the rod of his wrath. I'm being afflicted, and God did it. Now, I don't know about you. I don't often pray that way. That kind of taking it personally and then dealing it right back to God personally. But the thing about lament is we do take it personally. So instead of hiding it, by the way, God doesn't need you to protect him. He doesn't need you to protect him from hurting his feelings. He's infinite. He can take it. And by the way, does he already know what you're feeling on the inside of your heart anyway, whether you disguise it or not? Is he surprised by any of this? He knows it all already. So you're trying to protect God from your bad attitude or hard words is kind of a waste of time. So Jeremiah doesn't. He states the problem, and then he says, part two is he says the unsayable things to God. Look at verse 2. He, God, has driven me and made me walk in darkness and not in light. Jeremiah now uses 13 disturbing word pictures that where he takes it very personally and uses these word pictures to describe how he's feeling in the pit of affliction. And by the way, out of these 13, there might be one or two of them where you might say, that's how I'm feeling. I'm dealing with that angle, that particular aspect of grief. That's where I'm living. So feel free to pick one or more of the 13 word pictures and say, that's where I'm at. So he states the problem, then he says the unsayable to God. I'm just going to read this because it's powerful. He has driven me and made me walk in darkness and not in light. Surely against me he has turned his hand repeatedly all the day. He has caused my flesh and my skin to waste away. He has broken my bones. He has besieged and encompassed me with bitterness and hardship. In dark places, he has made me dwell, like those who are long dead. He has walled me in so I cannot go out. He has made my chain heavy. Even when I cry out and call for help, he shuts out my prayer. He has blocked my ways with hewn stone and made my paths crooked. He is to me like a bear lying in wait, like a lion in secret places. He has turned aside my ways and torn me to pieces. He has made me desolate. Are you feeling encouraged yet? It continues. He has bent his bow and set me as the target for the arrow. He has made the arrows of his quiver to enter my inner parts. I have become a laughingstock to all my people, their mocking song all the day. He has filled me with bitterness. He has made me drunk with wormwood. He has broken my teeth with gravel. He has made me cower in the dust. My soul has been rejected from peace. Wow. What kind of word pictures? Verse 2. I'm inside a comfortable home on a cold night, and he's driven me out of the warm home into the outer darkest night. In grief, we feel like we're driven away from warmth and comfort into the cold darkness. In verse 3, surely against me he has turned his hand. I don't know if you've ever seen someone be slapped like a torture, some communist guy slapping some prisoner over and over, some Nazi. Jeremiah is saying, it's like God has just slapped and slapped. I'm getting hit with things over and over, again and again and again. I'm being slapped, beaten down. And it says, repeatedly all the day. Verse 4, he has caused my flesh and my skin to waste away. He has broken my bones. To Jeremiah, grief was like a wasting disease. I think of some of the people I've walked with, terminal cancer, where they're just this skin and bones person by the very end, a wasting disease. Grief causes us to shrivel and shrink and waste away on the inside. He has besieged and encompassed me with bitterness and hardship. Grief is like an invading army surrounding a city in order to breach the walls. And so Jeremiah was saying, I'm walled in. I'm trapped by grief and bitterness and hardship. It's like an invading army that has surrounded me. Verse 6, in dark places he has made me dwell, like those long dead. I'm like someone who lives in a graveyard when I'm in grief. He has walled me in so I cannot go out. He's made my chain heavy. Grief is like a dungeon where you're chained up and trapped, a prisoner of grief. Even when I cry out and call for help, he shuts out my prayer. I feel like I'm denied my case, my day in court. Court's in session. I come in and the door's locked. Case dismissed. I don't get my hearing. I don't get my appeal. My petition's denied. In grief, you just feel like the answer's no. He has blocked my ways with hewn stone. He has made my paths crooked. This speaks to the confusion of grief, where we're like in a maze. We're trying to find a way out, but then we keep hitting these twisty, turny, impossible to figure out mazes that we can't get through. Is this strong language? What do you think? Almost shocking. And you know what's really shocking about lamentation? It's so personal. Who is Jeremiah pointing the finger at? God. That doesn't sound very polite. It's not very nice. But grief is personal. And when you follow a personal God, do we believe God is in charge of the universe? Do we believe that? Do we believe that every event on earth for every one of us is something he fully knows well it's going to happen before it happens? Psalm 139. Do we believe that? Amen. Yes, we do. So therefore, who allowed it or who brought it into your life when you're going through the day of affliction? Who's behind it? Logically, it follows, ultimately, God is. There's no way around this. And so when someone you love is not there for you when you need them the most and doesn't come through for you, you take it how? Personally. And that's exactly what lament allows us to bring out into the open. Where are you, Lord? How could you let this happen to me? I feel like you've treated me this way. How often in our prayer life, in our conversation with God, do we ever get that personal? I'll tell you, this scripture challenges a lot of those little mind rules we have. It invites us to be a lot more personal, almost disturbingly personal, with God. Because when we're in affliction, if we don't go there, we're going to do this. We're going to walk away. Is this not a season in our country where many people are hurting and walking away? Do you know people who have walked away from the Lord because it was too painful, too difficult? God wasn't talking to them. God wasn't showing them. God wasn't there for them. If only we could help them do this. Maybe they wouldn't have gone that far. So in this extreme language, there's something better than apostasy, than walking away, that we're invited to do with God. Well, that goes on. He's like a bear. He's like a bear and a lion. You know, big cats and bears are ambush predators. You know, you're cruising along the Holy Land back in, you know, 600 BC, cruising along, and all of a sudden this giant cat jumps on you and you're its next meal. Not a very pleasant picture. I feel like God is like a lion that pounced on me and is shredding me, devouring me. Wow, that's quite a picture. It goes on. He's bent his bow and set me as a target for the arrow. He's made the arrows of his quiver to enter my inner part. The ancient world, sometimes cruel kings would take prisoners, tie them up to a stake, and command his archers to shoot them. Target practice. When you're grieving, we feel targeted. And some of those arrows are going deep. See, the thing about lament is it finds words to say the unsayable things that we have a hard time saying when we're hurting. Here you can find in this chapter words that will say what you're feeling when you have a hard time saying them. It's powerful stuff. I've become like a laughingstock to all my people, their mocking song all the day. I'm a joke. And you know, when you're grieving and in affliction, and people come up to you and give you trite advice and kind of, you know, look down on you, oh, we're doing great, oh, you're bad, you're going, you know, it's like insult to injury. Anyone ever felt like you've had insult added to injury when you're going through tough times? Jeremiah felt that way. Verse 15, he's filled me with bitterness and maybe drunk on, I'm drinking like this huge 64-ounce bitter lemon drink. Whoa. You know. When I was living up in Washington State, we had they're called choke cherries. We had these cherry trees on our property, and one and only one time did my kids and I decide to try a choke cherry. And we discovered they are very well named. It kind of tasted like a burnt rubber tire. And you spit it out, and you cannot get that taste out of your mouth. You're like spitting and spitting and spitting, and that burnt rubber tire choke cherry taste just won't go away. And Jeremiah is saying, I've drunk a gallon of that. I feel like I've drunk poison. I feel like I'm just full of sourness because of this grief. He's broken my teeth with gravel. He's made me cower in the dust. I'm being fed rocks, and I'm literally living in the dirt. I'm being pushed down into the dust. Now, this isn't pleasant to talk about, but when we're going through a time of affliction, it is so helpful for our soul to tell God what the problem is and then say the unsayable things, to take it up. And they all lived happily ever after. That's kind of how we want it to go, but Jeremiah's not done. We're gonna do something. We're gonna hit bottom. We're gonna keep going down. So here's what Jeremiah says: my soul has been rejected from peace. I have forgotten happiness. I don't even know how to be happy anymore. There's no shalom. There's no harmony in my life anymore. And I'm gonna say something emotionally. I'm gonna conclude my sorrow with this. My strength has perished. I have no fight left in me. And so has my hope from the Lord. I've been praying for God to revive the United States of America for 30-something years. And some of you probably have me, you know, you're probably a couple decades longer than that. And what's happened is instead of reviving, it's gone down, 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 down. It tempts one to give up. It tempts one to conclude there will be no revival for the USA. Now, I'm not saying God's done. I'm saying my picture of what I'm hoping God's going to do isn't look like it's going to happen. There's a difference. You could look at a church and just think of, oh, once upon a time we had hundreds of people and we were the talk of the town and we were the place and we've worked so hard and we keep getting smaller. Does that happen to churches? Is that, oh yeah. I think there's tens of thousands of churches close every year in the United States. They die. This is not fun. This is not easy. Because what we're hoping God is going to do, he may not do. We may hit the place where we say, what I was hoping in the Lord to happen isn't going to happen. I've hit bottom. My dream has died. My friends, one of the hardest things in life is where you have a dream and it dies. A dream for your nation. A dream for your family. A dream for your church. A dream for your own personal life. And you realize, I'm never going to be president of the United States. And I'm not going to be an astronaut either. Okay? But you know what I'm saying? That we have these little hidden within us dreams, these little pictures of how we'd like life to turn out. And there comes a point where we realize it's not going to happen. Jeremiah was not going to see Israel brought back to Babylon from Babylon in his life. The exile was done. That hope of turning the country around had died. When we hit bottom, I want to read this. When we hit bottom, we've given up. We've stopped fighting. Are you still fighting? Are you still protesting? Are you still arguing with God? You haven't hit bottom. When you've hit bottom, the argument stops, the fight's over, the protest is ended, and you realize it's done. I lost. How many people enjoy that? How many people love to live in that place where your dreams are shattered, there's no fight left in you, and you're literally at the bottom? How many of us love to live there? Yeah, nobody in their right mind would raise their hand. We try everything in our power to not go there. And what's interesting is God takes us there. He brings us there. What's up with that? In recovery circles, that's when you are ready for sobriety. You've hit bottom. You've quit on the willpower worship. You've given up trying to self-fix yourself. You've reached the end of your self-recovery project. You got Jesus on the line, brother? No. All right. He's trying to put some little more humor into this because I know this is a heavy subject and this is a hard one. And when we're no cards left to play and there's no options and nothing works and we need a spiritual rescue, an intervention from outside and above, beyond our control, we are powerless and out of control. We cry with Jesus, my God, why have you forsaken me? In the management of your soul, in the management of your Christian life, God will bring you at one time or another to the end of yourself, the end of your rope. More you will not solve the problem of you. And it's at that point, when faith is tested the worst, when we seem at our most bleak, where we've lost all control and we're powerless and we're vulnerable and there's no means of deliverance among human beings and ourself. That is the place where, mysteriously, interestingly, something kicks in that begins to change the direction. I call it the turning point. We state our problem with God. We say the unsayable to God. We expect to hit bottom. Point four is we look for the turning point. Verse 19, this is very, now there's songs written about verses 19 through 21. I mean, we know this part of Jeremiah's lamentation, Lamentations 3, but here's what he says. Remember my affliction and my wandering, the wormwood and the bitterness. What's interesting is we're not told who he's saying this to. It's almost like he's just putting this out there. If anyone's listening, remember what I'm going through. Take note of this. Look upon me. Look at my plight. What this really is this is a crying out for compassion. Remember me. There's no protest, there's no argument, there's no fight. It's this broken person saying, don't forget me. Remember the pain, the lostness, the bitterness, the poison. In verse 20, surely my soul remembers. Jeremiah starts having a conversation with his own soul. He's put his need out there and he said, I'm not going to forget this. I'm remembering this. And in response to this memory, this is very interesting. Look at the next word. My soul remembers and is bowed down. You remember what happened to Job? Chapter 1, when he lost all of his possessions and all of his kids died, he bowed down and worshiped. And what did he say? Remember, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. What's interesting is Jeremiah is not fighting. Now he's crying out for compassion and he's bowed down. He's worshiping. How interesting. I don't know about you, but worshiping God is not my first response to affliction and irritating trials. I don't know about you, but I try to evade them, avoid them, fight them, talk my way out of them, run from them, right? Isn't that what we normally do, our first response? How can I get out of this? How can I shorten this? How can I escape this? And instead, what Jeremiah has finally been brought to the place of being in the bottom, and now he's... You can't be protesting, arguing, and fighting and doing that. A or B. You still protesting? You still fighting? You still arguing? You still resisting? You've got a ways to go, brother or sister. Because God wants to bring you to the place of powerlessness and worshiping Him. That's when you know the turning point is starting to happen. And verse 21, this I recall to mind, therefore I have hope. Whoa, I thought he said his hope had perished. His hope from the Lord was gone. Verse 18, now just a few verses later, he has hope again. What happened? A turning point has happened. A heavenly light bulb. Now, when you're worshiping God, when you're giving up on your fight, when you're yielding to Him, what's interesting is all of a sudden, things that you couldn't see in the midst of pain, all of a sudden, kabing, the light bulb goes on, and you're starting to see things and remember things from God's Word and God's promises and who God is and what the Lord Jesus has done. And when we're going through the deep place, we tend to forget all that. And we're struggling and suffering and fighting and protesting and I mean, just look at our nation right now. Have we hit bottom? Are we bowed down in worship and saying, God's will be done? Or are we like, I think of the cowardly, oh, put him up. You know, just we're doing this ridiculous kind of stuff. That's not a person who's hit bottom. But a person who's hit bottom is like, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Whoever you want in there, Lord, I worship you. Whatever your plans and purposes are for this nation, I worship you. You're God. Do what you will. And I don't have to understand it. And I don't have to approve it. And I don't even have to like it. But I know you. And so here we have a turning point where the light bulb goes on. Now, interestingly enough, there's a recovery. By the way, and we've run out of time. I mean, I could spend a long, I mean, we are skimming the surface, folks. I invite you to come to this chapter and delve deep. If this has touched you and spoken to you, we've hardly skimmed the very top of this. But what Jeremiah saw when he turned and worshiped, he remembered something. The Lord's loving kindness indeed never cease. His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. He remembered something, and that something is this. And if you understand this something, you will understand the Bible in a new way and your own journey with the Lord. You'll understand. And that's what I call the down-up pattern of redemption. He brings people down, and then he brings them up. Jesus, how far down did Jesus go? All the way down to what? The cross. A humiliating, cruel death. And then what did God do? He raised him up. How high? To the very right hand of God the Father. That's pretty high. You're right. That is really high. That's way higher. And so there's this V-shaped pattern that we see over and over. Joseph, remember him? How far down did Joseph go? Dungeon. And then prime minister of Egypt and savior of the race of Abraham. That's pretty great. But he had to go pretty far down to get to that great place. And we can go over and over again. Moses, living in the land of Midian as a shepherd when he once was a prince of Egypt. That's pretty far down. And then God used him to bring his people out of Egypt, and he was literally the mediator of the covenant, the man. And we see this pattern over and over. We see it in the book of Job. Job went all the way down, had 25 chapters of arguing with God and fighting with his three sanctimonious know-it-all friends. And then he got a vision of God, and he realized it's not why, it's who. And then God restored him. But he wasn't the same guy he was in chapter 1 and 2. He had a deeper, richer walk with the Most High. It was worth it. So we're out of time, but if you understand that pattern, when you enter into a season of affliction and you hit the dark place and you have to have it out with God and you hit bottom and you worship him, then you realize he's going to move. The resurrection, the crucifixion thing happens, then the resurrection thing happens. The down and then the up. But it's not just up to where you used to be. It's more like a check mark. You become a deeper, richer, wiser, kinder, more Jesus-shaped person on the other side of affliction. And then God can use you in a more precious, powerful way to help other afflicted souls find the grace they need when they need it most. And you'll be that person that helps them walk through it. Let's pray. Lord, who can possibly do justice to the depths of your mercy, to the depths of your shepherding of our souls? Who can possibly fathom all of your ways? Lord, we have all experienced affliction in this year, in this season of a pandemic and riots and fires. We have all felt trapped and stripped and tormented and troubled, and there seems to be no relief in sight, and we have these questions, and we have this thing in us that's protesting and disliking and taking it inward or taking it out on others. And so, Father, I pray that you would bring us to a place where we could go up with this and find mercy and redemption and the full pattern that you want to bring about in our lives. I pray we would enter into the riches of all that you have for us on the other side of affliction. In Jesus, your name we pray. Amen.